Hard psalm to sing, especially when we hear that the Lord hates the covetous. Yet, as we said earlier today, remember when we sing the psalms that we're not judging them, they're judging us instead, right? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13 for our first reading. John chapter 13, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou do, do quickly. Or that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We begin now a different section in John's gospel. We call it the Upper Room Discourse. This is during and after the Passover, really more after than anything else. And so we have this wonderful time of intimacy between Jesus and his disciples, especially after the departure of Judas to go do what it has been determined of him that he would do, for which he will be thoroughly guilty. Notice both of those statements are true, right? What did Jesus say earlier? Woe to that man, or the Son of Man goeth as it hath been determined of him. Yes, I am going to the cross. But woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Okay, so both of those things are true. The Bible presents them to us side by side. And it is only unbelievers and skeptics that have consistency difficulty with that. So now we think on this time of the Upper Room Discourse, and one of the things that I want to do is to remind you in this discourse here in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and then culminated in the priestly prayer of Christ in chapter 17, we have an extended time on betrayal night of Jesus with his disciples, speaking to them of necessary things that they would need to know. And notice that he retreated with them into a place where it was just them, so he could address them in that kind of intimate scene. And I'm going to make a use of that and tell you that there are things that you will not know otherwise, except you draw back from other concerns and spend time alone with Christ in meditation. I cannot emphasize that enough. You will need to do that. This is a command from Scripture, but like all the commands of Scripture, they are for our good and for the glory of God. And so, as we said earlier today, the disciples needed further reflection in order to grasp what was going on. So also here, notice that some of that reflection is going to be here in this intimate setting with Christ. And that speaks to us about the intimacy that we yet enjoy with Christ in prayer, in drawing back from other worldly concerns, and spending some time every day with Christ. Please make sure you're doing that for the health of your soul, for the advancement of your understanding, for the opportunity for the rest of the voices to be silenced long enough to hear the voice of Christ. Pastor, you don't understand how busy I am. I know what busy is. And I know my own sins regarding busyness and how I use that as an excuse not to spend time in meditation. So, I'm sorry, I don't sympathize with you in your busyness, just like I don't sympathize with myself. These are the necessary things. Often there are things that are important that press out the necessary things. This was necessary for the disciples to draw back. Not to draw back so that they could just have some downtime and some me time. Not that. But so that they could spend time with Christ. That's the point we're making here. Yes, the world is all about downtime and me time. But that's not what we're talking about. Okay, so now let's go ahead and drive into some of the particulars here. His public ministry is over. The Lord has brought us near. He's revealed to us His covenant. He's given us His laws. He has drawn us to Himself. Then let us go to Him. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, as we hear in Hebrews 10. Notice also the great love of Christ for His own. This is emphasized in this passage. He loved His own to the end. He knows where He's going. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that Judas is about to do that full and final betrayal of Him. He knows all of those things. None of these things move Him. He has a mission that He's on, and a part of that mission now is to begin with teaching His disciples that in their capacity as leaders and guides in the church, that they will or they must serve. They must serve. And so after dinner, notice what we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, that He took on Him the form of a servant. Never did He that so much obviously or by in a signatory fashion than He did here. He laid aside His outer garments. Excuse me. He girded Himself with a towel. He washed the feet of the disciples and then wiped them off with the towel that He was wearing. You understand the import of the humility of that service. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because He was in the position that He was not afraid, rather was forward to show that kind of humility. It is indeed a grand irony among those of our race. Those who are the proudest normally have the most to be ashamed of, and those who are the humblest have the least. Right? Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3? Speaking of a particular set of people, he says their glory is their shame. So Jesus Himself, completely confident in His mission, completely confident in the love of His Father, completely confident in all of those things, lays aside His garments, girds Himself with a towel, and then begins to wash His disciples' feet. Why are we afraid to serve? Why are we afraid to be in a subordinate position? Because we're not confident in Christ. The greater our confidence in Christ and in His work on our behalf, the greater or the more forward we will be to serve. It's only because we're not confident, we are stressed about our position such that we insist on taking the lead instead of serving. All right, moving on from that then, we see a discriminating love. Even in this intimate setting, right? Christ is not confused about who is His and who is not. We see this discriminating love even in the upper room when He says, not all of you. Judas is present still. And yet, notice that in His presence, Christ washes His feet too. Did you ever think of that? But Christ also washed the feet of Judas. There are several things that we might want to say about that, huh? That Judas was unaffected by that, number one. Right? That it is possible for folks just like us to be in the presence of Christ and yet unaffected by Him. To receive even of some outward token of His ministry and yet never be touched by it in the inner man. All of those things are true as they were true of Judas here in the upper room. So these are things certainly to ponder. Then we see Peter's comment. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, shh. You may not understand what's going on now, but you will later. Peter, not willing to wait till later, says, you're never going to wash my feet. And the word he uses here, He says, you'll not wash my feet to the age. In other words, forever. Never, ever, ever will you wash my feet. And of course, Peter, we see never, ever, never doing anything by halves. Really, that's the never, ever with regard to Peter. He never does anything by halves. And so Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, well then, why stop at my feet? Get my head, my hands, and everything else too. Right? And so, let's admire and also with judgment understand Peter. Let's admire him because he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet because he understood the impropriety of such an appearance. Jesus was the master and should not be washing anyone's feet, at least according to Peter at that point. So we see that it is out of a deference for Christ, a misplaced deference, but a deference nonetheless. And then secondly, let's see also that when Jesus instructs him, Peter's able to do an about face, and that's a good thing. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want that, okay, I've received correction, now let me do good where I've done ill? And so that's also good on the part of Peter. And his enthusiasm is also precious to us, isn't it? Well, not just my feet, but my head and my hands then, right? But Jesus uses that as a moment to teach the difference between coming to Christ and then continually being washed by Him. And it's an important point and one we can't pass over lightly. You are clean, Jesus says. Not all of you. He's speaking of Judas, of course. But He says you are clean. So no, it's not necessary for you to go back through and be cleansed wholly once again. But remember that we as the people of God, when we walk through this world, that our feet are going to be sullied. They are going to be dirtied. And we must indeed partake of an ongoing cleansing. But it is not a complete renovation of who we are. We've done that before. Once we are born again, once we are regenerated, we don't go through that process over and over again in a continual catharsis. But we must be cleansed over and again. We must continue on that estate, one foot in front of the other, toward that heavenly city. Okay, so then, notice once again that Jesus said, you don't understand now, but you will understand later. That, again, is what we heard earlier, and now we encourage ourselves toward further reflection. But then notice also that at the end of this first discourse, that Jesus does bring that to a close, explaining to them what He's done. And telling them that this is an example for them that they should follow. Both things are true. So first, here's what I've done. You call me Master and Lord, and you do that well. I am your Master, and I am your Lord. So then, if I have laid aside my garments and served you, you ought to serve one another. Now that's just as clear as it can be. Doesn't really need a lot of expansion, but does need a lot of practice. Right? And then Jesus says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And no, He is not speaking sacramentally as if this was a sacrament. So no, He's not talking about a literal foot washing. He is talking about serving one another, or taking the part of a servant, laying aside our own concerns and looking then with affection and with care upon the things of others. Okay. The next section, verses 18 through 30, the doctrine of election as it relates to faith. Our faith ought not to be shaken when we find that our bosom friend is not a true son, but an imposter. The Lord has not lost control of His universe. The Lord affirms His sovereignty in the apostasy of Judas, not the other way around. Now that's something to ponder. The Lord affirms His sovereignty in the apostasy of Judas, not the other way around. There are those who would say, oh, well, Judas is an apostate. This speaks against the sovereignty of God. Jesus uses it as an occasion to speak of His sovereignty at that point. Okay? Having said that, however, the very human Jesus Christ is troubled by the betrayal of Judas. It is indeed a tragedy. It is worthy of grief and sorrow, troubling and apostasy. It is a real event with real consequences. We live in time and we are creatures of time, and these things take place in our lives. So while we may not call ourselves the Stoics and say something like, well, it's God's will, there is such a thing as true grief when things like this take place, and we are called upon to grieve, no doubt. But we grieve not as those who doubt of God's sovereignty. We grieve even though we confess God's sovereignty. And yes, it is God's will, but notice when these things take place, it is the just punishment of sinners that takes place. And that is what we grieve over. One of the hardest things for folks to understand is that when God is sovereign, or as God is sovereign, that it still means that there are things that take place that are grievous. They are grievous. We ought to grieve over apostasy, when people fall away from true faith, or when they go along in hypocrisy and it's known. Absolutely, those things are grievous to us, because it is indeed for the sin of their soul that they will be thus judged. And they will be judged. And that is, for us human beings, it is a grievous thing, without a doubt. The next part of the scene is tender, as it is affecting. The disciples wanting anything less or anything else than to disappoint or sin against their Lord begin to ask if it is they who have betrayed him. And we've talked about this before, and this represents an upgrade, an advancement to the apostles' attitude. A few hours later, they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Now they hear someone's going to betray me, and they want to know, is it I? Although it's not related in this passage, it is related in the other gospel accounts. They're wanting to know who it is. Is it I? They turn the accusation upon themselves instead. And so the identity of the betrayer then is kept from the majority of the disciples, even as Jesus identifies them to those who specifically questioned him. And then we have the resolve of Christ to his mission as he sends Judas out. Whatever you're doing, do quickly. That's amazing, isn't it? All right. So then in verses 31 through the end of the passage, Jesus says, after that Judas has gone out, he says, now is the Son of God glorified, or the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. He says now in the same way that he said it in the last chapter, right, in chapter 12. That we're looking at the immediacy of what is about to happen. That Jesus Christ is indeed about to enter into his glory. But the way into glory for Christ is through suffering and the cross. The way of glory then is often paved with sacrifice and never claiming glory to yourself. Christ speaks of the uniqueness of his mission. I told the Jews before, now I'm telling you, where I go, you cannot come. You can't follow me in this. And Peter says, oh, of course I can. No, Peter, really, you cannot. As a matter of fact, before the sun rises, or before you hear the rooster today, you will have denied me three times. I'm sure that was a shock and an affront to Peter. And yet it was indeed the most instructive and loving thing he could have heard. Imagine after, as we get to chapter 21, as we see Jesus on the shore after his resurrection, and Peter and John fishing and the others, we see Peter's recognition that it is Jesus on the shore. Imagine if Peter had never heard those words from Christ, you will betray me. And yet those words spoken to him in a sense of love and acceptance, that he was still his disciple, although he would betray him. Imagine had those words never been spoken to Peter, the additional guilt and difficulty Peter would have had. Right? So even in this point, when Jesus confronts Peter and his easy courage, it is for Peter's good and for that which will take place later. All right, thus ends the reading of John chapter 13.